Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Jeremiah. We'll be over there in just a moment, Jeremiah chapter number 8. I do want to say I appreciate Pastor letting me come this year and preach the Missions Day services here at the church. And I love missions. I always have since I got right with God and God called me to preach. The very moment God called me to preach, I knew I was going to be a missionary. Never been a question about that. I've tried pastoring twice and that didn't work. God reminded me, He called me to be a missionary. And so I intend on being a missionary till my dying day. And unless the Lord changes my heart to pastor, and I'm going to keep doing missions work as long as I live, as long as the Lord gives me breath to breathe, amen. And but I want to say I thank Gateway Baptist Church. I thank our pastor for his burden for missions. Appreciate the hospitality of the church, giving Prayer Baptist Missions office space here at the church. And I appreciate what you do for me and my wife financially. And it's been a real blessing to us, and we're so thankful. And if it not for churches and people like you who have a giving heart, then missionaries wouldn't be able to do what they're doing. And I appreciate what you do for missions here at the church. And I do want to say this, that the purpose of my preaching today is to get you to do more for missions. There's still a whole lot of work to be done. Multiplied millions around the world that have never even heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone the gospel plan of salvation. There's people all across America, people in America that have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who it was somewhere this week. I was talking to a missionary or a preacher. Might have been Brother Bill. I can't remember now. Was sharing the gospel, I believe, preached in a prison. Preached on John 3:16, and a young man in prison said, I came to him and said, I never knew that God loved me. Right here in America. And so there's a real need. I appreciate God sending Brother Jerry Wayne our way and believe God's going to use him to be a great help and a blessing to Prayer Baptist Missions, and most of all, to be a blessing to the United States of America. I brought this map up here today to try to give you some idea of what it represents. I'm sure you've seen it today in the foyer. There's a missionary named Stephen Sykes, who's a church planter in New Mexico. He went out there 2 years ago to start a church. And the way he did it was he got together 10,000 pieces of literature, two gospel tracts for each piece of literature, and got a bunch of men, some churches, to come out to New Mexico and help him pass out those 10,000 packets of information, those gospel tracts. And the first, did that before he even started a church. And the first Sunday they had meeting, they had 49 in church. A year later, they did it again. Gathered together 10,000 pieces of material, gospel tracts, got a group of men in churches to come out there, and they did it the second time. And now at the end of 2 years, he's seen numbers of souls get saved by the grace of God, and now he's running about 80 or 90 people on Sunday morning. God has burdened his heart for America, much like he has Brother Carter's. Brother Sykes was an analyst for a Fortune 200 company in America when God saved him and called him to preach. And he used his analytical skills to do a survey of the United States of America and to really determine what the needs are here in America. Took him and another fellow over a year to gather this information, and this is the result of that information. What he looked for was he went county by county in every state in America to determine how many sound, fundamental, King James, non-Calvinist Baptist churches he could find. The result of that was what you see on this map, where you see red, that represents a county in this country that does not have a King James, non-Calvinist, independent Baptist preaching church. The yellow ones represent states or counties that have an immediate need for at least 10 new churches in those counties. And then the sort of yellowish green ones represent those that could use between 1 and 10 churches right now to reach people with the gospel. And of course, the red ones we mentioned are the green ones are those that seem to have a sufficient number of churches. Now, the basis of his study is this. He found those churches that he thought we could depend on to be in good, sound Bible preaching churches and estimated if that church would at least contact 10,000 people in a year's time, how long it would take to reach those counties. The team I was on to do a survey, Brother Carter and Brother Wilson and I went to a meeting, and we did a study. We analyzed all the information that it would take to reach these churches that was known about these counties, and tried to set aside what we thought would be the top 100 counties that need to be reached right now. This county up here in New Jersey, marked in red, is Bergen County. Based on the number of churches and the population of that county, it'll take about 97 years just to contact everybody in that county. There's another county down here in Florida, Miami-Dade, Florida, with the number of churches and based on the population, if they could contact 10,000 people a year, it'll take 67 years to reach that county. In this yellow area right here, from Massachusetts, New Hampshire, down to Washington, D.C., it's all yellow. It means those counties could use at least 10 churches right now. Some of them are red. And inside that corridor is over 50 million people that need to hear the gospel. You got counties in North Carolina, South Carolina, look at Georgia, counties that don't have a good, sound King James Bible preaching church. I did my study on the westward movement of the gospel several years ago in the book of Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul, when he finished going through and confirming the churches, the Bible says he essayed to go into Bithynia and was forbidden by the Holy Ghost. He tried to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit of God directed him to Macedonia. He heard that Macedonian call. I believe God stopped him because he was going in the wrong direction. The gospel movement is westward. Paul was going to go eastward, and God sent Paul westward. And Paul preached the gospel across into what we know today as European Turkey, and in Macedonia up through the Balkan Peninsula. And then it went on westward over into northern Italy. And from there on up into Austria and France and Germany and across the channel over into England. And then finally in its westward movement, it came to the United States of America. You'll never convince me that it wasn't God that sent people to establish the United States of America. And here's the problem. As the gospel moved westward, we got somewhere along in here and we stopped. Our forefathers, our American forefathers made a concerted effort to keep Roman Catholicism out of America. You study the history, you'll find out I'm true. What I said is they made a concerted effort to keep Roman Catholicism out of America. And the westward movement stopped somewhere along in here, and the Catholics came up here and came down here to Upper Mississippi River Valley. And all through here you have St. Louis, Marquette, all sorts of Catholicism, and we have failed to go westward with the gospel. What else we learn in this information? Since 1950, the United States population has grown by 200%. Independent, fundamental King James Bible preaching churches have increased by 13%. The Bible Belt is no longer the Bible Belt. And I brought that up here tonight to share that with you because of the message I want to preach. Now, what Brother Sykes has done with this information, he's created a website called BSALT, bsalt.org. BSALT stands for Baptist Seeking Souls in America's Lost Towns. As Brother Jerry Wayne said, if the light goes out in America, who's going to send the gospel out? And we gathered together about 50 or 60 men of us and surveyed all this information. We came up with the top 100 counties that need a church right now. They've identified the top 10 churches on this website that need a church right now. And what this website, it's not a mission board, it's not a church, it's not even an organized organization. It's just a website that's full of information. What Brother Sykes is asking is that pastors and churches would go on this website and survey this information and pray and ask God to stir on that pastor's heart and that church to adopt one of these counties and to begin praying for that county that God would call a missionary to go there to preach the gospel. And while they're praying, that church would begin to set aside the funds to buy 10,000 pieces of literature, 20,000 gospel tracts to be ready and available when that missionary is identified. And then God would stir the hearts of that church and others to go out to that county and help that missionary knock on 10,000 doors to get that first service started. We have failed to reach our nation with the gospel. And it's time for something to be done about it. We need to get serious. You know that I've got a message I preach. If God let me preach it, that I would, on when God turns his back on a nation. And we're close. We're close. Because we've turned our back on God. If there's any hope for America, it's not in Washington. Amen. It's not in some politician. I can guarantee you that. The only hope this country's got is the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Amen. Now, the Bible said that you'd begin in Jerusalem. Reach your Jerusalem. Then into all Judea and into Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. This is our mission field. This is our harvest field. I don't know about you, but I'm like Brother Jerry Wayne. I love America. I gave them 21 years in military uniform, and I don't like what I see happening to her. That is our primary mission field. We need to reach America with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we'll reach America, God will call some men out to go to other places. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 8. The reason I said that tonight and said I'll share all that with you is simply the message I want to preach tonight is simply this. How to ensure a crop failure. How to ensure a crop failure. I've heard preachers preach the message on a recipe for revival. I guess tonight I'm going to give you a recipe for crop failure. Some reasons why we're failing to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20, if you found your place, if you would stand there. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20. The more I read the book of Jeremiah, the more I like it, the more appropriate it is for our day. In chapter 20 of verse 8, the Bible says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black and astonished. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. It's what Brother Jerry talked about a while ago about wetting your tears with your pillow with tears. For the hurt of my daughter of my people am I hurt. I'm black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Father, I want to thank you tonight for your goodness and your mercy and your grace to us. I thank you, Lord, for the cross of Calvary. Lord, I thank you for what you did for me there on that tree. You purchased my pardon, saved me from my sin, removed them as far as east is from the west. You said in Romans chapter 4 that you were raised again for my justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God and access to this grace wherein we stand. And Father, tonight, for the next few minutes, we'd like to access the throne room of God to obtain some mercy and find some grace to help us during this hour. Father, I surrender myself to you right now. God, to be used of you. God, give me your touch tonight. Oh, God, speak to our hearts. Help us to see, God, the tremendous need of being busy about the Father's business, letting you send us even as you sent your Son. Now speak to hearts tonight as only you can. Help us to do what's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Talking about this idea of how to have a crop failure. I was grew up in Eastern North Carolina as a small boy. Both of my granddaddies were tobacco farmers. My father-in-law, well, just before I got married, I helped him in his farm. He was a tobacco farmer. I know a little bit about raising crops and a little bit about farming. And the Bible talks much about the world being a harvest field, a place where we can gather a harvest of souls for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for just a few minutes tonight, I want to talk to our hearts about how we've had and why we've had such a crop failure. How is it that we could have in our nation today a nation that was founded on the principles of God's Word, according to Patrick Henry? This nation was founded not by religion or religionists, but it was based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how could a nation that was founded on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ wind up in this kind of condition? This is the harvest field. And Jeremiah said the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. You know as well as I do, if you're going to raise a crop, if you're going to harvest a crop, you've got to raise a crop. Amen. And I know from my farming days that, bless God, if you was going to get in a harvest of corn, the first thing you got to do is plant some corn. Amen. I mean, my goodness, how in the world could you stand out and look over your farm and somebody say, you're expecting a bumper crop this year? And you say, yeah, I'm looking for a big bountiful crop. Well, how much did you plant? I ain't planted nothing. How you going to get a bountiful crop if you don't plant something? Amen? And so I want to spend just about 4 or 5 minutes tonight four or five things I want to talk to you, but it take longer than 5 minutes. Amen? Some reasons why we have experienced crop failure. I find, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 4, where the Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. And so, first of all, now I say the reason we're having a crop failure is because we got stalls without ox. Now listen, an ox is a farm animal. You keep our farm animals. I know a little bit about that. We used to have mules when I was on a little boy on a farm, and they make a mess. Amen. The crib gets dirty. Somebody's got to go in there and clean it every once in a while. But where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But go on to say there that much increases by the strength of the ox. Isaiah 32 and 20 says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. And so what I'm saying tonight is, by saying the stall is without an ox, I'm talking about there are some implements that we need to have in order to reap a harvest. Are you with me tonight? If you're going to grow a crop, you're going to have a farm, you've got to have some implements. I remember growing up on my granddaddy's farm, we'd spend the summers with my granddaddy, and he raised hogs all the year long. So along about November, Thanksgiving, somewhere, we'd have a hog killing. We'd kill a whole bunch of hogs and scald them and clean them and all that. But he knew that if he wanted to have a hog killing in November, then he had to raise some crops during the year. He had a barn back there. We didn't call it the corn crib. We just called it the corn barn. And my granddaddy knew if he was going to raise some hogs, he's going to have some corn. So he had him a corn barn, and he had some oxen. Now, it didn't look like an ox. It was an old one-row Alice Chandler tractor. But he knew that if he was going to have to gather a harvest, to gather a crop, he was going to have some implements if he's going to gather that harvest. He had that one-row tractor, and he had a one-row plow. And he had a one-row corn. He didn't have a combine. He had a corn picker. And he'd pick that corn, and we'd throw it in the corn barn. And every evening, me and my brother would go out in the summertime. And he had a great big old wicker basket. It was big enough for me and my brother to get in. And he'd get one side, and I'd get the other side. And we'd get us a basket load of corn. We'd go to the hog pen. We'd feed the hogs. And my granddaddy had all the implements he needed, made sure he had all the instruments he needed to make sure he could get a harvest to feed them hogs so he could eat sausage in the wintertime. Now listen to me. if we are going to gather a harvest, we must have some implements. By the way, this part of my message is the part that we really don't have a problem with. You see, we've got the implements that we need. We've got Bibles. We've got gospel tracts. We've got all kinds of literature, do we not? We have implements. We have the instructions. Paul said, even the word is even in thy mouth, that is that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. He said, those words are in our mouths. You and I tonight that have been saved by the grace of God, we have exactly the information that the world needs. We've got the implements. We've got the information. We've got all this technology available to us. There's no reason why we can't reach a harvest with the implements that God's given us. We have the implements needed to gather a harvest. Amen? You think about it. But here's the problem. It's not a problem that we don't have the oxen. Here's the problem. Most of the oxen are plowing in the same field. You hear what I'm saying? About 90% of the English-speaking preachers in this world are preaching to 7% of the world's population. Something's wrong there. We've got the implements, but we're misusing them. Just recently, I've been in a couple of churches. I preached a meeting up in Thomasville, North Carolina, several weeks ago, first mission conference they'd had since the pastor took that church. And he had a whole bunch of young men in his church. The church was started off at 25, and by this time it had grown to like 150. He said, Brother Tinian, he said, I got preacher boys all over the place. I called a church not long ago down in near Robbinsville, North Carolina, talked to the pastor and wanted to introduce the mission board to him and come down and just preach for him. And I told him who it was. He said, well, Brother Tinian, he said, right now we're not taking on any missionaries. I said, well, Pastor, that's fine. I said, well, what I'd like to do, I'd just like to come by and preach for you. You know what he said? He said, Brother Tinian, I got 8 preachers around this church. It's all I can do to find enough to keep them busy. I thought, my word. Why don't you send some to Maine? Why don't you send some to Montana? Why don't you send some to Africa? You got preachers, you don't know what to do with them? We've got the implements. The problem is the stall is full of oxen, and they're not out in the field. There's a whole lot of God's people who have said with their lips, Lord, I'll go wherever you tell me to go, but they haven't said it with their heart. That's why we got churches full of preachers. 8 preachers waiting for the old man to croak to figure out which one's going to get the pulpit. God help us. The other preacher up in Thomasville, he said, I called all my preacher boys together. He said, all of them kept telling me, said, preacher, we need somewhere to preach. We need somewhere to preach. He said, I got on the phone and called the sheriff's department, said, can we preach in the jail? He said, yeah. Called nursing home after nursing home, said, can we send preachers to your nursing home? He said, yeah. And he brought the list back to the church. He said, all right, boys, there's the list. Start calling them and find out where you can go preach. One of them made a phone call. The problem's not the implements. The problem is they're all in the same field, amen? One reason we're having crop failure is because all the preachers want to stay right down here where it's good, where they left to shout and sing and carry on. They don't want to go out here where it's dry and dead. But that's a harvest field. They have souls just like these people have souls. God help us. We have a crop failure because the stall is without an ox. Can I say secondly, we have a crop failure because the seed is in the barn. In Haggai chapter 2, verse number 19, the Bible says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. Hey, listen to me. We have the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. It's the seed these youngins was talking about. This is the seed that if it's planted, it will reap a harvest. But the problem is it's still in the barn. It's inspired. It has an influence over the world. No one ever got saved without the influence of God's word. When you got saved, bless God, some missionary or some preacher come by your way or some family member or somebody knocked on your door and said, I want to tell you what God has done for me. Can I take my Bible and show you from the Bible how you can be saved by God's good graces? And somebody took the Word of God and shared the Word of God with you, and bless God, based on the Word of God, you got saved to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seed won't work in the barn. You ever wonder sometimes why you never lead nobody to Christ? Maybe you still got the seed in the barn. My mama died when she was 71 years old. And 3 or 4 months before she died, she told me, she said, son, I'm fixing to go home and meet the Lord. And I'm so ashamed. I said, mama, why? Why would you be ashamed to meet? She said, I've been saved all these years, and I've never led one person to Christ. God help us. God's good enough to you to reach down that old miry pit, pick you up out of the clay of sin, set your feet on a rock and clean you off and put a new song in your mouth. And bless God, you're going to keep it shut up inside of you. Get the seed out of the barn. We need to sow the seed of God's word. People cannot be saved unless they hear the Word of God. Need to get the Word out. Y'all with me tonight? I'm trying to hurry. I like it. You know what Amos said? In the book of Amos, the Lord said, I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst of waters, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That's the problem. The problem is not the word. We've got the word of God. We still got that precious King James Bible, and it's still true, and it's still real, and it still works. But the problem is people are not hearing it. And one of the biggest reasons people are not hearing it, because we're not preaching it. Every one of us ought to be out here somewhere telling somebody what the Word of God says. We wouldn't have that problem if we were. Hey, man, I'm trying to hurry. It's got a little quiet in here. The harvest fields have to have the ingredients. We've got the implements, but you've got to have the ingredients. You've got to have that seed. No seed, no harvest. What we got to do is get in the barn and get the seed out of the barn and get it in the field. Second, third, whatever number it is, I guess it's number 3. Another reason we have a failure, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5. I don't like staying back there too much. I like to get out here once in a while. Y'all don't mind, do you? Matthew chapter 5, another reason we don't have a harvest is because the salt has lost its savor. I'm going to say something right here. I hope it'll help you. Salt has many uses. Salt is the most abundant non-metallic mineral on the face of the earth. It used to be the United States of America was a leading producer of salt. But we're not anymore. China is. But look what Jesus said in verse number 13. Ye, talking to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Not the salt. Wherewith will the it being the earth? Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, how are you going to salt the earth? Now, I'm going somewhere with this. The church and God's people are the salt of the earth. And one of the biggest reasons we got such a crop failure is because we have lost our savor. Whew. No enthusiasm, No excitement for the ministry. No excitement. No eagerness. And I preached about it this morning. No encumbrance. No burden. You know what salt can do? I never have figured out salt, how salt works. You can put salt on ice in the wintertime and it'll melt it. Put it on ice in the summertime and somehow or another it gets colder. I don't know. But salt has an impact and an influence everywhere it's used. It affects taste. You can season your food with it and the food tastes better. You can use salt to clean up hard water. You can use salt to kill weeds. Salt can do a whole lot of things. If it's still got its savor. I remember, some of you heard me give my testimony, how that my daddy was an atheist before he got saved. And I remember as about a 12 or 13 year old boy, I was a little scrawny thing. I wasn't big as nothing. Not like I am right now anyway. And we was playing baseball. Now, I wasn't a big boy. I wasn't a very good ball player. But I got me a base hit. And I hit that ball, and I took off running to first base, and that rascal called me out. I got a base hit. He said, "You're out." I looked at him. I'm just a young boy. I said, "I was safe." And we argued. And finally, the preacher said, "Son, you need to go over there and sit down." I said, "What you need to do is shut up." Now, my daddy was an atheist. But he had respect for the men of God. The saints of God back in those days, they had an influence. They had a savor about them that even the heathen recognized it. When I got home, Brother, you can believe I went up in the woodshed for a right good while. But what I'm saying is we have lost our savor. Do you understand today that the world no longer cares what we think about homosexuality? They don't care what we think about same-sex marriage. They don't care what we think about nothing spiritual anymore. They don't want our God. They don't want our Jesus Christ. They don't want our churches. They don't want our preaching. Why? Because we have lost our influence. Would to God we'd get back some renewed excitement. Amen. We'd get some enthusiasm. Well, if we had some enthusiasm about what we'd do for God, it might get where it would attract some other people if we had some enthusiasm. Y'all with me tonight? Number four, that salt talks about the intensity that we need. By the way, can I, as preacher would say, let me plug this in. You can get too salty. You can use salt for a weed killer. But if you put too much salt in, it'll kill the ground. I believe in old-fashioned, hard-nosed, hellfire and brimstone preaching. But if you get too ugly in your spirit and too ugly in your preaching, and you get away from the truth of God's word, and you preach in the flesh, you'll get so salty you'll run people off. You better have that kindness and that loving that draws them along with the truth. Amen. Number four, not only has the salt lost its savor, speaking of the intensity that's needed, but the servants are still in the house. This speaks of the involvement that's needed in the harvest. I quote this all the time. Jesus saw the multitude and was moved with compassion. And he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers, not into the house, but he'd send forth laborers into the harvest." You ever thought about that? I thank God for the house of God. And I love coming here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to hear preaching and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray. But he said you're supposed to send the laborers out into the harvest fields. We all keep gathering around the Lord's house and around the Lord's table and enjoy good Holy Ghost Spirit-filled preaching week after week after week. But who's going to go out into the harvest field? Jesus said, pray that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. You know why I believe we don't pray for that like we ought to? Because we're scared to. We're scared of what God tells us. If we start praying for God to send laborers into Sudan, Africa, it might be God sends you. When my oldest son got right with God several weeks ago, and he went back to revival meeting and got on his face before God and got straightened out with God, you know what he told me? He said, Daddy, I've been running from God all these years because I was afraid of what God would make me do. There's a lot of God's people are afraid to draw close to God because they're afraid that God might send them into a harvest field. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary to go to a harvest field. There's a harvest field all around us. The beer joints and those kind of juke joints and places are full of them every Friday and Saturday night that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sitting right smack dab in the middle of a mission field. I got to find somewhere to close. I like that song that we use. Miss Lisa recorded it for us. Push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. How's it go? Just beyond the house of plenty is a field of golden grain. And it's white unto harvest. But the laborers, where are they? Oh, take the children and hear the Father as he sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? Brother Stephen says, if not now, when? If not you, who? Let me give you one more thing and I'll close. What do we say? Stalls without an ox, the seed's in the barn, the salt's lost at save, the servants are in the house, and the supplies are stored up. There's many a missionary tonight that could be on the field preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world if we'd get the supplies out of our billfold and put them in the plate in the mission offering. I want to show you something. If you're afraid of giving, I want you to take your Bible and turn me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. And I'll give you this and I'll find somewhere to close, preacher. There's a whole lot of God's people are afraid of giving. It don't bother me to talk about giving. I've been giving to missions since 1984. And I'm praying God will let me do more this year than I did last year. Hope when you leave here tonight, you'll pray about your faith promise. You'll get somewhere alone with God and ask God what he'd have you do. This thing of missions giving is between you and God. Nobody's going to ask you how much you're going to give or none of that. It's between you and God. But let me show you something about giving the Lord showed me. Luke chapter 6, 38 says it this way. Give, and it shall be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet with, all it shall be measured unto you again. Now, I'm not a get-rich preacher. I don't preach you get saved, you get wealth. I ain't believing that junk no more than the man in the moon. But the Bible said right there, I just quoted it, that if you give, God's going to have other men give into your bosom, because with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Now, don't you look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 24. Look at this. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now, that don't make a whole lot of sense to me. You'd think if you was going to scatter something, you'd lose it. It'd be gone. But there is that scattereth, yet increaseth. And watch this now. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. You get what he's saying there? He's saying, when you scatter, when you give, you'll be increased. But if you withhold more than is meat, as I mentioned about that this morning, most of us have more than we really have to have, more than is necessary. And it says here, he that withholdeth more than is meat. Now, it's all right for you to withhold some because you've got to sustain yourself. But when you withhold more than is meat, and you're unconcerned about lost souls around the world, and you're not willing to give of that you have that's more than is meat, it tendeth to poverty. Now, God gave me an illustration about this. It floored me. If you look at the Sea of Galilee, I'm going to help you here. If you'll get your computer out and you get on one of them satellite maps or Google Earth map, whatever you call those things, and you look at the Sea of Galilee, all around the Sea of Galilee, there's rivers and streams that flow into the Sea of Galilee. And all around the Sea of Galilee, it's green pastures, orchards, and farms, and lush and plush farmland. All that water flows into the Sea of Galilee. And everything that comes into the Sea of Galilee flows out at the south end of the Jordan River and goes down to the Jordan Valley. Where's it end up at? Ends up in the Dead Sea. Now get the picture. Everything that comes into the Sea of Galilee by those rivers and streams, every bit of it goes out the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee keeps nothing. It gives everything that comes in, and all around it's plush vineyards and orchards and farmland and hay fields, and everything it gets in, it runs out at the mouth of the Jordan River and winds up in the Dead Sea, and all around the Dead Sea is dry, barren, dust, nothing. You know how much the Dead Sea gives out? Nothing. Everything that flows into it stays in it. Except, whoo, hallelujah, except what God evaporates by the sun and raises it up in the air and sends it right back over the Sea of Galilee and it falls again. Hey, glory to God, you can't outgive God. There is that scattereth, yet increaseth. There is that holdeth more than is meat, and it tendeth to poverty. You know how come so many of God's people are poor financially? Because they're afraid to give. I ain't afraid to give. My wife will tell you right now, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you what's the truth. If God told me to reach in my billfold and pull out every dollar I had and give it to a missionary, you can bet your bottom dollar that's exactly what I'd do. Amen. 2 years ago, when you asked me to preach mission conference here on that Sunday, I began to pray and ask God what he wanted me to do. We had been here a year. I didn't have hardly any support at all. And I had given my faith promise commitment at my previous church and told the pastor, I said, now I'll have to finish that commitment. But when that's finished, I'll bring it here. Start giving here. And it just so happened the week I preached mission conference here was the week it ended up there. And I began to pray during that week what God would have me do about my missions. No support. Just had gotten started. And I'm praying. I said, now I know the Lord will probably let me give a little less this year because we don't have quite as much as we had last year. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to double it. I said, what? He said, I want you to double it. I said, are you sure, Lord? He said, I want you to double it. And I filled out my commitment card and I doubled it and started giving double with less salary. I knew what we was going to do. Went in pretty good there for several months. Had quite a few meetings booked. Got some good love offerings, and every month I made my mission offering. Until September came along. The meetings ran out. I'm in my office at home, first day of October, ready to fill out my tithe, and my faith promise we just got paid. Made out my tithe check. Started filling out my mission offering. The devil said, you can't do that. If I'd have given that mission offering, me and my wife for the rest of that month would have had $50 for everything. And I said, devil, you ain't going to cheat me out of what God told me to do. And before he said another word, I wrote the check out and dropped it in the offering plate. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you what God does. That Tuesday, I got a phone call. I didn't know what we was going to do. I got a phone call from Brother Jimmy Millsap asking me something about missions. And he said something about having a meeting. I said, I didn't know you had a meeting this week. He said, yes, I've got a camp meeting. He said, why don't you come on up? And I said, well, preacher, I can't make it this week. He said, you got a meeting scheduled? I said, no. I said, I just can't make it this week. He sort of understood. He said, is it money? I said, yeah, Brother Jimmy, I just don't have the money to buy the gas to go up there right now. I said, I'd love to come. He said, I'll tell you what you do. You come, and I'll buy you a tank of gas. So I went, put me in a motel room for two nights. Friday night, and the meeting was over, and he came up to me. He said, here, Brother Tingen, somebody said give this to you. And I met him the next morning at the service station. He filled my van up full of gas. And between what he put in my gas tank and what somebody slipped in my hand was exactly to the penny what my faith promise was. Right to the penny. But now wait a minute. Let me give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. I came back to the office that Monday and unknocked the door. Laying in my desk was a check for $100 that I wasn't expecting for something I had done for a preacher. God gave me back exactly what I gave and $100. But that ain't the rest of the story. On Thursday afternoon, I came home from the office and opened my mailbox, and there was an envelope there unexpected. I had no idea why this person would even write to me. And I opened it up, and there was another check in that envelope for exactly what my faith promise was. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For if the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you. And again, I got back exactly to the measure what I gave to missions and got it again. There is that scattereth, yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, and it tendeth to poverty. One of the reasons we can't reach the world with the gospel any better than we are, it's not because we don't have the instruments. No. It's because the seed's in the barn and the supplies are being hoarded up. Would to God. You ever wonder why God blesses you? God blesses you as a child of God so somebody else can get the same thing you got. And if you hoard up God's blessings, we have hoarded it up, and look what's happening. There is that withholdeth more than meat, and it tendeth to poverty. Recipe for crop failure. It's because the seed's in the barn, stalled without the ox, salt's lost its savor, and the supplies are still in the house. We're just staying. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know what to do now except give you an invitation, an opportunity to come. God's spoken to your heart tonight. Are you being used of God to get the word out? Are you keeping the seed in the barn and not preaching God's word. You know what I mean by preaching, telling others about Jesus? Are you one of those salts that's lost its savor? You've lost the joy of your salvation. You no longer have the enthusiasm and the excitement for the things of God like you once had. You know what you need to do? Need to get in this altar. Need to get around here and pray. But oh my, that we could reap a harvest for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Tim, you sing. If God's spoken to your heart, you come. As they sing, you come. Let God have his way.